If you would tonight, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. As soon as you get there, take another finger and go over to Matthew chapter 9. World evangelism mission is something we're all familiar with, but I submit to you tonight that world evangelism is personal evangelism. And personal evangelism is world evangelism. And there are challenges that come. When you think of challenges, you think of obstacles that stand in the way. That is a sense of the word challenge when it comes to missions. But what I want to talk to you tonight from the scriptures about is being challenged about missions. That's what the Lord has for us tonight. I'm going to read John chapter 4, verse 31 to 38. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him out to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So there's some challenges for missions for each one of us here tonight. The first one I call a plot. What I mean by that is the field. He mentions a field here, a plot. I live in a neighborhood called the Platte of Norcliffe, and it's a cul-de-sac that has around 21, 22 homes in it, and this is a field that God has called us to. 4 years ago, we bought a house there, and the first thing we did is started sowing seed in the neighborhood. What about your neighborhood? That's a field. We're talking about fields here. The plot where God has you at. What are you doing to reach that neighborhood? There's a purpose God has you there. Whether it's in an apartment, whether it's in a condo, whether it's a gated community, whatever it is, what are you doing to reach that field that God has you in? Yes, it can be challenging, but are you up to the challenge? Another field that he has for us is our friends and coworkers. I have my personal testimony track down in on a display table in there. A big part of me being saved was coworkers not leaving me alone and inviting me to the church. They didn't give up on me. I was their field. What about your coworkers? Is that the field that you're striving to work in to tell others about Christ? Friends and coworkers, the hardest one to reach. Family, right? Family. They know us. They know us pre-salvation. They know a lot about us. I'm a first-generation Christian, so it's hard and difficult, but you got to do it. Whenever we were getting ready, we're at any moment ready to go to Fiji, and one of our trips that we felt we needed to do before leaving is not only to come to Pennsylvania because the Hall family were here, is we needed to visit our own family. We are from South Georgia, and it wasn't just to say, goodbye, we're leaving the country. Of course, they scratched their head, and why would you go to Fiji? And the main reason we went is they are our field. We needed one more chance to have a very frank conversation with family members about their eternal soul. How many of you have not taken the opportunity in that field yet? Lots of fields God has called us to here. And whenever I think about family, and I have in my early years of being saved in March of 1991, and I was a Christian, not really doing anything. I didn't know a lot about the Bible. I didn't know a lot about my duties and responsibilities and what I should be doing as a Christian. And I can remember not too long after we were saved, I had an uncle, my Uncle Marvin. passed away. And what bothered me about that is I didn't know if he was in heaven or hell. Here is a family member that I neglected, didn't even pay attention to mentioning the gospel to him. To this day, I don't know if he's in heaven or hell. It bothered me. I didn't want my brother and other relatives before I go to Fiji to be another Uncle Marvin. So let me ask you in that, how many Uncle Marvins do you have in your life? What about your other relatives, family members? What are you doing to reach them? That is another of the fields that God has called you to. Your fellow workers, your family, your friends. For us, it's going to be foreigners, as other missionaries get an opportunity to do as well. So what are we to do? He gives you the field. What are you to do? You are to go. That's what Christ said. Go ye into all the world and preach. And that's in all those fields I talked about. In Psalm 126, verse 6, he says, he that goeth forth. So there has to be an effort put on your part. See the challenge there? We have to get out of our way in these fields. So we're to go, and we're to also to sow. And what are we to sow? It's certainly not our opinions, because that's not going to get us and certainly not them anywhere. It's the seed of the Word of God. And that's what we are to do. We are to sow the seed in all those various fields that you are called to. Now, what happens many times is when we are in those fields to sow, we get distracted and we don't sow the seed of the truth of God's Word, because what we do is we judge the soil before we sow the seed. You're familiar with Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is where Jesus teaches one central truth. And so you have those soil types. You have the wayside, the stony. It was sown among thorns, and it also fell on good ground. Then in verses 13 through 20 of Mark chapter 4, he gives the interpretation thereof. The sower soweth. Notice that all the seeds in that passage, they all hear. The wayside, Satan takes it away immediately. The stony, that's when their affliction and persecution comes and they are offended. And among the thorns, that's when the cares of the world and other things choke out the word. And in the good ground, that's where we really are looking for. But what I'm saying is, in this, we are not soil inspectors. We get called up being soil inspectors instead of seed sowers. That's a distraction, and that's not what we're to do. We're to simply sow the seed in all those fields that I mentioned. So don't let the soil type cause you to not sow. And whenever I read that passage in John chapter 4 here, verse 35, he says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest, or to harvest. Fields, plural, and they indicates plurality. So that implies two things, that you can sow in multiple fields at one time, which you can. Neighborhood, co-workers, family, perhaps one day in a foreign field. And it also means not one person doing alone. All of us together, multiple fields can get a lot done for the Lord. So we all must labor in our respective fields. Some to a foreign land, but all of us to our family, friends, and to whomever God leads you to. They are your field. You will meet people in your life that I will never meet. I often talk to people about that, the seriousness of that, because you will meet people in your life that no other believer will ever meet. When you walk away from that person and you don't have a conversation with that person, they miss that opportunity to come to Christ simply because you wouldn't sow the seed. Now, aren't you thankful that someone paid attention to you and took a few minutes out of their day and shared the gospel with you? Don't even want to think about where I would be today if it wasn't for my coworker who cared for me. So that's the plot. That's the field that you, each and every one of us, are called for, called to. Now go over with me to Matthew chapter 9. We'll read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9:36. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So this is the not only the plat or the field you're called to, but there should be and there must be a pressing. He was moved with compassion. To move means to have your bowels yearn to feel sympathy or pity for a person. You see this multiple times in Scripture. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. And that's when he healed the sick. There's another instance of that in Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 6, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. To be moved. As I mentioned a few moments ago, someone was moved to reach out to you. Believers today, Christians seated here tonight, you started out as a prayer request from somebody. Somebody was praying for someone to give you the gospel. For someone was praying for you to get saved. Someone was moved over you. Are you moved over the souls of others? And he says, not only moved, but he had compassion. Christ, our greatest example, had compassion. That means to suffer together with another person. And every time I think about that, I think of the Good Samaritan. How that's how he helped the one on the wayside, is because he was moved with compassion. There's some different types of people that I found that will help, whether they will do something or not, whether or not they will show compassion. And a good way that I choose to illustrate this is I am a self-diagnosed OCD person. Obsessive compulsive disorder. Self-diagnosed. I'm so OCD that it's actually, that is incorrect, I'm CDO. Those letters have to be in order, okay? Maybe it's the military mind in me, I don't know, but everything should be done decently in order, okay? And I notice when things are out of order. And a great example of that to me is there are three types of people in this world. Every one of you sitting here tonight fall into one of three categories. And a good example for this is oftentimes maybe you've gone somewhere and you see a little piece of paper on the floor, you see something out of place, right? There are three types of people concerning that piece of paper, which is really nothing, but there are people that will totally miss it, not even notice it's there, and just walk on by. There are people that will notice that there, and someone else's problem, someone else will take care of that. And there are some of us who are so bothered by that, I will go out of my way and I will pick up that piece of paper because it bothers me that it's out of place. Okay? It's kind of funny and humorous, right? But how come we don't see people like that? Piece of paper, which that's nothing. We're talking about souls for which Christ died that will spend an eternity somewhere. So which of those three categories will you be? With that moving with compassion, right? So are you the one that just passed by and not even notice the person? Or, yes, I notice, I'm too busy, I have other things to do, and someone else will do it. Or are you the one that you will go out of your way and you'll make sure you share the gospel with them? Amen. You know, that OCD, I've kind of reevaluated it in my life, and I choose to call it, instead of obsessive compulsive disorder, and when it comes to the souls of men, is observation causes doing. So if you look at OCD like that, I think you'll be in the third of that category there. Don't just walk by and not do something. Compassion causes concern, and you will want to move because you are moved because of that soul and where you know they will spend or don't know where they will spend eternity. And whenever I think about being moved, the pressing that comes from that and having compassion, that's because there is a burden within the person. And the greatest burden that I can think of illustrated is our Heavenly Father. God was so burdened for you and I that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me, for you. That's the burden that God has really for mankind. And that was translated, we see that in Paul's life. God's burden became his burden, a burden for souls. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 3, the Bible says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He would rather be accursed than see his people lost. And in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire, this is the pressing in his heart, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He definitely had a burden. God's burden also becomes a church's burden. We see that in Acts chapter 13 in the church in Antioch, how that God had answered their prayer and men were sent out. And that's the evidence of the moving and the compassion, and that is action will happen. Someone had a burden for you. Someone told you about Jesus Christ and what He did for you. In that pressing, we are called to be laborers, and that's the duty of every church member here. I had a misconception whenever I was newly saved. My job as a believer was to invite friends to church, and they will come to church, they'll hear the preaching, they'll be out here in the altar, and they'll get saved. That was my immaturity, that was my thought, that's what I thought my duty and responsibility as a believer was. No, my duty is to tell them, just like the pastor can, the truth of the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for them. Yes, the pastors can do that. Yes, preaching affects people and people can get saved, but it's each and every one of our responsibilities. We are the laborers. And notice how many there are of the laborers. He says there are few. But the laborers are few. And he says in Luke chapter 10, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we have to be willing laborers. Go with me real quickly over to Ezekiel chapter 3. There's another pressing that we should feel or that we should experience when it comes to these mission fields. I call this the watchman principle. You've probably heard this before. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, if you're familiar with a watchman, what they do is they warn people. When I was in the Navy for a few 30 years, I had quite a few opportunities to be a watchman. And usually I was standing duty with as a sentry, so to speak, to protect aircraft, to protect buildings, to protect individuals. I was the one there that was there all night, staying awake to give warning in case some emergency happened. What for life or limb was at stake, or millions of dollars of equipment. So that's the principle, and that's what we're looking at here. So Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak it to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Amen. It's sad to say today, my hand, Uncle Marvin. That's how I see this watchman principle for myself. We are to be watchmen. We are to warn others because they're facing eternity in hell. That's forever and ever. I mean, think about how serious that is. Give them warning. That's our duty, is to warn them. If we fail to tell others of Christ when we have an opportunity, it says there, just like the nation of Israel warned from Ezekiel, the wicked man will die in his iniquity. And God will require his blood at our hands because we failed to warn. And Paul certainly took that very seriously. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." You know anything about the Apostle Paul? He was telling anyone and everything about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wanted to be free from the blood of all men. So what is it that's going to be pressing you into action? That's a question for you to answer within yourself tonight. We also see that there is a reaping or a harvest back in John chapter 4, verse 34, where he says, "The fields are white and ready to harvest." What are you waiting for? Now is the time to reap. And the harvest is, as he says, plenteous. That means there's no lack of opportunity in any one of those fields you put yourself into. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, we read, "Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." You know, I have friends from high school back in South Georgia. He's a farmer, and he grew up being a farmer, generations of farmer. And I see posts from time to time of him out harrowing fields and plowing and crop after crop after crop. It's a continual thing for him. There's always a need for something to be harvested. But what I've found in that is, in all his efforts, there's none of those fields that did any self-harvesting. It takes laborers. That's you and me for there to be a reaping or a harvest. Because if there is no reaping, there is no reaping without a reaper. So we see that picking or the harvest is now. But before we get on to the last point, one more point is what it takes is prayer. That's a challenge when it comes to missions. We are to go, we are to sow, and we are to pray. And there's two aspects of this praying. The scripture is talking about sowing that seed. The scripture mentions weeping when it comes to sowing the seeds. In Psalm 126, verse 5, in Psalm 126, we see this: "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves." Before the reaping, before the rejoicing, there should be a time of weeping. And that is two instances of how I see of watering that seed. First off, when you're praying, as you are planting that seed, you should be doing so in a weeping manner for that soul to be receptive of the seed of God's word within them. That is one aspect of the watering. Another aspect of the watering is kind of what Pastor Hammett mentioned this morning, how that someone had been planted within their heart the seed of God's word by this couple. Then years later, someone else came along and watered that seed. That reaffirms that truth in their heart and in their lives. And that is the watering that no doubt many of you do here tonight with people. But are you doing that? And how you do that is through prayers for those for which we are called to minister or to sow the seeds. But what it really comes down to, the biggest challenge in all that we've talked about when it comes to missions and reaching people in each one of those fields, is it has to be personal. If we go to Acts chapter 9, where we read of conversion of Saul of Tarsus, go over with Acts chapter 9 with me. Acts Acts chapter 9, and we'll read verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And you can read on from there. But verse 6 really stands out to me how personal it is to Paul. Right after he came to know the Lord, what's the first thing he did? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Personal. Right after he was saved. So I have some questions for us here tonight. Some of you have saved not very long. Some of you have saved weeks, months, years, maybe decades. Are you at that point in your life yet to say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Why don't we get there? This was immediately after he came to know the Lord personally, because he says, Lord. It was personal. Immediately he said that. Why do we not do that? Because we're scared of the answer. Or maybe it's, well, I want to know, Lord, when, how, where. We want to know the full meal deal before we buy it. That's not faith. Lord, what? That's a huge question, is it not? To ask the Lord, what will thou have me to do? See how it has to be personal. In all those fields that you're called to, it should be personal to you. So God just simply told him to do two things, arise and go. That simple. God works out all the details. Why don't you do that here tonight? Finally say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We know he wants you to reach your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighborhood. Maybe you don't want to ask that question because maybe it's that other field of foreign field. Don't be scared of that, because if that's God's will for your life, that's the most perfect place you can be. And we know he has more than a general will for each one of us, which is that we all might be saved. But he has a specific will for each and every one of us. I know for me, it is the country of Fiji. What is it for you? It may not be a country somewhere, but it's definitely his will for you to share the gospel in all those fields that I talked about here tonight. So missions involves a plot, those fields I talked about. It should challenge us and have a pressing, a yearning, a moving that should result from that pressing from the Holy Spirit within you. There should be some picking. You should be ready to reap, because the harvest truly is plenteous, and we are here tonight, the few. It takes prayers in so many aspects of that word, but really it must be personal. If it's not personal for you tonight, it needs to be from this moment on. Amen.